Good morning.
Good morning.
So I have the honour and the privilege of starting a new series this week that's going to take us through to the end of August, and we will be looking at the sufficiency of Christ by understanding the breadth and depth of Jesus' ministry through the Gospel of Mark. So each week we'll be looking at different aspects of Jesus' ministry from Mark's account, and there is going to be a lot to look forward to. And so I think it would be good to just pray as we start this series. So I'm just going to pray for us now. Lord Jesus, thank you for these gospels, Lord, that through these accounts, we can better understand the life-changing sacrifice that you made for us. Lord, I pray for each person that will be preaching over this series. Lord, I pray that God gives them the wisdom in their preparation that they need, the word that you want them to share, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that over this series that we learn a deeper understanding of the work of Jesus and who he is and what he has done for us, Lord, and that it brings a meaningful impact in our life, Lord, that will further your work and your glory. And Lord, I pray specifically for those that don't know you, Lord Jesus, that this is a series that drives people to build a relationship with you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's start. So we're going through the book of Mark, and to provide a little context, Mark's gospel is believed to be the earliest of the four gospels to be written, and in the Bible it's also the shortest of the four too. And as we go through the text for this morning, you'll notice that Mark's writing style is very fast-paced and to the point, but he's still able to touch on a variety of themes and topics that you'll be seeing over the following weeks. So Mark flies through the work of Jesus while revealing to us the nature of Christ. Mark is also known as John Mark, and he's carefully written this book based on what he has learned from working closely with Peter and Paul. And his goal for this book was to prove to the Gentiles that Jesus was the Messiah. And so he does this by detailing the work that Jesus has done, and he's using this as evidence to back up his claim. So this morning we're starting at the beginning of Mark 1, verses 1 to 13, and we'll see his bold opener, his introduction to John the Baptist, and his account of Jesus' baptism. And then before we end, I just want us to take some time to think about what we want to do with this information. So if that sounds good, shall we read the word?
Yes.
Sounds good. Okay, so from Mark 1, verse 1, John the Baptist prepares the way. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Amen. What kind of storyteller are you? Because I have this friend called Natalie who tells stories with so much detail, maybe a little bit too much detail. She's like an author of a fiction novel when she's explaining something to me. She'd be like, "Oh, so I was walking through Westfield on Tuesday evening. Oh, actually, it was Wednesday evening. was 6:47 p.m. and had the boot shop here on my left-hand side. And, you know, straight ahead was the John Lewis. And, oh, I could smell the Cinnabon. You know the Cinnabon stand? It was, like, right here. And, oh, my gosh, Tara, can you believe who I saw that was coming towards me? No, stand here, and I'm here. And she was coming like this. And I'm like, oh, I love her storytelling style. It's so detailed and so engaged. It's like I'm there with her. Whereas me, I struggle a little bit with the details. It's something I need to work on because the details can really make a story really engaging and provide that extra context. Because if I told the same story, I'd say, oh, guess who I saw in Westfield the other day? And that would be it. It wouldn't be as interesting. But what I find so interesting about Mark's gospel is how direct and to the point he is. I like to think that my communication style is a little bit like his. Focused on the key points, because he doesn't waste any words. He's like, so this happened and this happened and then Jesus did this and then just this happened and everything was happening. There's no fanfare or detail. And when you compare that to the other gospels, they start quite differently. So for example, Matthew, he goes through the genealogy of Jesus, and Luke, he starts with the birth of John. But Mark skips straight to the good news, Jesus Christ, Son of God. Jesus is Christ, and Jesus is the Son of God. And Mark follows that statement by taking us back to the Old Testament, where he quotes the scripture from two places. So he quotes it from Malachi and Isaiah. Malachi 3:1, it says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And then the second part is from Isaiah 43. "A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And John the Baptist is the messenger that is sent to prepare the way for Jesus. And the Bible Project has this nice overview video of John the Baptist that I just want us to watch now.
Who lives off the grid, eats grasshoppers, and dunks people in the Jordan River? John the Baptizer. "Repent," John cries out. "Turn from greediness and share. Stop harming and lying and cheating. God will soon set things right, so live for him today." When people want to repent, John dips them underwater, symbolically washing off old harmful ways of life to start living a new way. John learns baptism from his dad, Zechariah, a priest who taught hand and body washing for purification. John's dad prepared people to enter a sacred space. John prepares people to enter a sacred way of life. John becomes wildly popular, but he stays humble. "One greater than me will soon be here. Look! Jesus!" He baptizes with fire and spirit. John's water baptism is a symbol of change. And Jesus' baptism truly changes people.
So we have John, the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, called out by Jesus himself to be one of the greatest to have lived, which you can read in Matthew 11, where Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." But what was also interesting about John is he was seen to fulfill the prophecy of Elijah's return by behaving like Elijah. So that interesting verse where Mark calls out what John the Baptist wore and ate, that was a reference to Elijah who did the same. So in Mark 1:6, it said, "Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey." And in 2 Kings 1:8, it reads, "They answered him, he wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite." So there's this connection being made between John and Elijah, and it was referenced across a few different places in scripture. So let's have a look at them. In Matthew 4, verses 5 to 6, it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." And in Luke chapter 1, where the angel is telling John's father, Zechariah, that he will have a son, from verse 16 it says, "And he will turn many of the children to Israel, to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And even going back to Matthew 11, Jesus says, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But John is very clear in letting people know that he himself wasn't Elijah reincarnated. In John 1, it says, they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" he said. "No, I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah has said." So John came in the spirit of Elijah, fulfilling this prophetic role by preparing the heart and the people for the arrival of Jesus, which is actually something you would do for any important person to show them respect and honour. So if we had a special guest at Trinity, we would prepare them for their arrival. Maybe we'd let you know ahead of time, a few weeks in advance, that they were coming. Then when they come up to the stage, we'd hype them up before they came to the front. And John, in a way, was doing this at a higher level. Yes, he was hyping up Jesus to the people that came to him in the wilderness, but he was also preparing their hearts, preparing their hearts to receive Jesus through the baptisms and their repentance. John prepared the way for Jesus' arrival. When I really make time to study the Bible, especially when I'm preparing for a sermon like today, it's pretty amazing to see how everything just links together. And there's a deeper meaning behind it all. So the people that were alive at the time don't always see it, which makes sense when you're living in the moment and you can't see the future. But God's word is weaved together with stories from the beginning of time, all connected and leading to Jesus. And God is still at work today in our lives, in the decisions that we're making and the directions that we're taking. When Jesus returns, we'll be able to look back and connect the dots of how Jesus and God has been pairing the day in our lives. So even when we meet at Trinity, for example, just last week, Jill wrapped up our sermon series on Paul's letters to Timothy. And that sermon has tied perfectly into this new series of Mark without our specific planning, but God's. People from all over were being baptized by John. They were coming to him to repent their sins. And even with this popularity, John emphasized that greater was coming. Just as John prepared the way for Jesus' first coming, we too live in a time that's anticipating Jesus' return. And there are so many people that we meet every day that just do not know the love of Jesus. And there is an opportunity here for us to be like a modern day John the Baptist. Mm. So obviously I'm not saying that you should start wearing camel hair and a leather belt. But what if we focused on preparing the hearts of those around us? What if we committed to sowing the seeds of Jesus in our lives, in the lives of people we meet every day? Sometimes even something as simple as mentioning our faith can be a powerful act. For someone like me, who is quite introverted, just casually mentioning attending church on a Sunday to people at work has actually sparked conversations about faith. And our role can simply be to sow those initial seeds and then trust in God to do the profound work in their hearts. So when Jesus does come to John, John is given the honour of baptising him in the Jordan, like all of the other people that came to John the Baptist before him. And to be baptised is to be immersed in water. There are lots of cases in the Bible where God provides salvation for his people through water. For example, when Noah and his family are saved from the floods, or where God saves his chosen people from Egypt by leading them through the Red Sea. Though when we get to the New Testament, John is baptizing people in the Jordan River for repentance. So John is having people pass through the waters to come back to God and prepare for when the promised Messiah comes. So why then is Jesus getting baptized? Because Jesus had nothing to repent for. He was literally the only sinless person to have ever lived. Why would he need to repent? It's like having the most expensive diamond that's been cut perfectly and doesn't have any issues or defects, and taking that diamond for polishing and getting its edges sanded down to make it nicer. It just doesn't make sense when the diamond is already perfect. But Jesus, like that diamond, was without sin and didn't require the cleansing aspect of baptism. So why was he, like all of the other people, at the Jordan River in the wilderness to be baptized by John? Well, let's start by looking in Matthew 3 for a little more information. From verse 13, it says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.'" And this gives the impression that his baptism was an act of obedience to God. But importantly, it was a way to identify with the sinful humankind. Throughout Jesus' life, he has put himself with sinners, to the point of taking on our sin and sacrificing himself so that we can have a relationship with God. Jesus took every opportunity to understand us, identify with us, and because of that, every day, we are blessed to be able to have a relationship with him. Jesus, the Son of God, did not need to do that. But for you, he did. So when Jesus is baptized, we get a new meaning and importance to baptism as we know it today. Going back to Mark, in verse 10, it said, "And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And the voice came down from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased.'" And we get this beautiful imagery of the Trinity here. Jesus being baptized, God the Father speaking to Jesus from the heavens, and the Holy Spirit descending down on Jesus. All three parts of the Trinity, all of God, working independently at the same time, yet in perfect harmony. In perfect harmony with each other. This was a significant moment. God announces that Jesus' son is his son, and he is the son who will rescue the world from sin and death by going into death and out of the other side. When we have baptisms today, it's a response to this. Our baptisms express an identification of Christ's death and resurrection. Our old self dies like Christ died, and our new self rises with Jesus within us. As John said in verse 8, he is baptized with water, but Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Jesus' resurrection calls for us, as it did then, to accept the Holy Spirit's presence and influence in our life and live according to God's will. So maybe you've never made that decision before, to give your life to Christ. Or maybe it's a decision that you have to keep reminding yourself of, to keep renewing, because following in the footsteps of Jesus is not an easy journey. So if this is you, think about some of these points. Firstly, ask God for forgiveness from sin. Turn away from your past and turn towards God. So take your desire, take that desire to Christ, and he will forgive you. Make that decision to live a Christ-like life and turn your back on the way of the world. If you haven't already, get baptized and make that public declaration I was baptized back in 2016, but I had definitely made the decision to be baptized long before that. But when I eventually did, I invited friends and family and my flatmates at the time, and some were Christians and some were not. But I really believe that God used my baptism to reach people. Jesus was baptized, and if we're trying to live like him, baptism is definitely worth doing. If it's something you've thought about or just have questions about, I know the Trinity leaders would be so happy to discuss baptism with you. Secondly, seek God and put your faith in Jesus. So I haven't spoken much about those last two verses. Mark shares that Jesus was driven into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was tempted by Satan and tended to by angels. He was immediately driven into the wilderness following his baptism. And when I was baptized, a church friend got me a card, and in the message that she had written said, "The time after being baptized can be filled with struggle, but trust in God." And I remember feeling a little bit concerned about that after reading it. And looking back, my faith was definitely tested straight after my baptism. But God kept bringing me back to him. When you take this step in faith, struggles will follow. Just as the angels ministered to Jesus in the wilderness, God never left or abandoned Jesus, and Jesus will be there for all of your needs in your life. Have faith in him and speak his name in your struggles. I wanted to look back at one of the verses that we looked at last week for just extra encouragement. Verse in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 17 says, "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through the message might be fully, that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth." And finally, sit in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And by this, I mean intentionally opening our hearts to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and actively creating space for his presence and guidance in our lives. If we set aside moments to focus on him through prayer and quiet reflection, we become more attuned to hearing his voice. So this involves an act of surrender, letting go of your own plans and submitting to his leadership. And as we dive deep into scripture and meditating on his word, we open ourselves up to encounter his comforting peace and receive direction from him. An encounter with the Holy Spirit is a life-changing experience that can shape us from within. So before I close, perhaps the band can come back up. But the key message here is Jesus is the Son of God, and he came for you. And if you identify with one of those points, I just want to pray for you now. So can we all stand? So if you feel today is the day when you need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or if you're thinking, "I want to ask God for forgiveness from sin, I want to turn away from my past and turn towards God," if you want to seek God and put your faith in Jesus, or you just want to spend more time sitting in the presence of the Holy Spirit, let's pray for you. So if everyone can close their eyes, because this is just between you, the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And if you want to respond to any of these points, Lord, just reach out your hands ready to receive. And I'm just going to pray. Yeah. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, Father, you sent your Son Jesus here for our salvation, Lord, so that we may have a relationship with you through him. Lord, I want to pray for those that are reaching their hands out ready to receive from you, Lord Jesus, that as they seek you, that you will baptize them in the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray particularly for those that want to turn to you and to leave behind the sins of their past. Lord Jesus, I pray that they get to experience your embrace as their relationship grows with you, Lord Jesus, and that you walk hand in hand with them. Lord Jesus, I pray for those that are seeking your face, and want to have faith in you. I pray that you make yourself known to them, Lord Jesus, that they realize that you have always been there for them, and help them to see that, Lord. Lord, and I want to pray for those that want to spend time in your presence. I pray that the Holy Spirit comes upon them in this place, Lord Jesus. I pray that they feel your presence in their quiet time of worship, their time of prayer, Lord, and when they're delving into your word. Lord, be with them. Lord, I just pray all of this in the holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen.